Carolyn and I got married, we decided to move from our duplex in Bowling Green to our duplex, or to a duplex, in Nicholasville. And when it came time for the U-Haul to be loaded, Carolyn actually had to work. She was finishing up some shifts at her job, so she wasn't able to assist me. And the U-Haul was actually being loaded on a weekday, which meant our closest friends were either in class or at work themselves. So guess who got to load the U-Haul all by himself? Yeah, me. And I recognized that we were fresh out of college. We didn't have a ton of stuff, but we still had a couch. We still had a washer and dryer. We still had a mattress, a box springs, a dresser. It was tough work. But it got done. It took a lot longer than it probably should have, but it got done. We'll compare that to our most recent move this past August, beginning of September. Totally different. Because when it came time to load the U-Haul, there were helping hands on standby. And what had previously taken me forever in Bowling Green took no time here in Lexington. In fact, loading up took no time at all. Unloading took no time at all because of the help that was given to me. And these two moves are a firsthand reminder to me that there is strength in numbers. That when multiple people set out to accomplish a goal, oftentimes it's achieved in a more efficient and a more effective manner. And Scripture points to this idea as well, that there is strength in numbers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Solomon makes the observation that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Solomon points out the fact that there is strength in numbers, that two are better than one, that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If somebody is alone and they fall, who's going to be there to help them up? If somebody is cold and alone, who will be there to keep them warm? If someone is attacked while they are alone, who is going to be there to help protect? Solomon points out that there is strength in numbers. Two are better than one. And in our own daily lives, we recognize this fact. We see it all around us. We have personal experiences that we can tell about. But this concept of two being better than one also translates into the kingdom of God. I believe that's why Paul oftentimes enlisted the help of people like Apollos and Timothy and Barnabas and Silas as he went about on his missionary journeys. I believe he did this because he understood that two are better than one. He could accomplish more in the kingdom of God. His evangelistic work could have more impact if he did it alongside somebody who was like-minded and shared the same goals. We see this take place in Acts chapter 13 when the Holy Spirit set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. And in Acts chapter 13, we see them begin that work on the island of Cyprus, and later on in Antioch. But then you transition to Acts chapter 14, and you see them in the city of Iconium, where both Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue, and they're preaching, and there's a good result. The result is many came to truth. Many came and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we know from Paul's journeys, there are also those who opposed what was being done in that city. So much so that later on we're told there were some who wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas. Thankfully, they were able to get away, and they went to Lystra. And they continued to preach there. But it was in Lystra that they actually got a hold of Paul, those who opposed, and they actually did stone him there. They stoned him so severely that many thought that he was dead. He wasn't. He was able to get up, and the next day it says that he and Barnabas went on, and they went to Derbe, where they again continued to preach and brought many more to Christ. And then chapter 14 tells us something remarkable. It tells us that both he and Barnabas returned to Lystra, which was the place that Paul got stoned and left for dead. They returned to Iconium, the place that both of them were threatened. And then they went to Antioch. And all the while, they were strengthening the disciples. They were encouraging them to remain steadfast. They were appointing elders, and they were praying with the brethren. They did all of this together, the two of them. And I have to ask, what was the impact of there being two as opposed to one? Certainly, Paul could have fulfilled the will of God in teaching the gospel and edifying the saints on his own. Absolutely. But how many more people heard the gospel because there were two instead of one? How many more brethren were edified, strengthened, uplifted because they were able to witness the faith of not one man but two? Because encouraging words were able to come out of the mouth of not one man but two? Or think about the benefit among Paul and Barnabas themselves. If Paul were alone and facing opposition, think of the discouragement. But here's Barnabas, when things get tough, saying, hey, keep your eyes on the mission. Remember where we're going. Remember who we're serving. And Paul could have done the exact same thing for Barnabas. Even in ministry, two are better than one, and there is strength in numbers. And for as long as I've been an evangelist here, I've thought to myself what it would be like to work alongside another man in a full-time evangelistic capacity in a similar way, like Paul worked alongside a Silas or a Barnabas. And every time I think about it, I come to the conclusion that I believe there would be a lot of benefit. Consider the fact that all of us have our own strengths and our own weaknesses. But in a two-preacher arrangement, there can be some balancing that takes place. I've got some areas in my own spiritual life where I'm still growing. But there may be another man who's farther down the line in that growth, and he can make up for the areas in my life where I'm lacking. There can be a balance. And that's not only a benefit to me, that's a benefit to everyone. And so a two full-time evangelist arrangement can provide complementation. But even more importantly, there's a ton of work to be done. There is an endless amount of work that can be done within the kingdom of God, not only in our own congregation, but in the community around us. And is it reasonable to ask if that work could be done more effectively and more efficiently? If there were two full-time evangelists in this role? Well, thankfully, there is a man in our own midst who has a desire to serve this congregation, to work among this community in a full-time evangelistic role. Many of you have had the privilege of sitting at the feet of Sid Latham, of hearing him teach in Bible class, hearing him proclaim the occasional sermon. Well, Lord willing, those occasional teaching moments will become far more common. Because our elders have identified Sid as a potential full-time evangelist here at East End. And I have to say, the possibility of this happening is exciting to me. I have known Sid for about 4 years now. And over the past 2 years in particular, we've grown even closer together, especially as he and his family have placed membership here, and he and I have intentionally gotten together on a regular basis for Bible study and spiritual conversation. And I have to say, it's been encouraging to me. And it is clear from my perspective that he has the desire to proclaim the Word of God in a capacity like this, and he has unique strengths that lend themselves to a capacity like this. And again, there's plenty of work to be done. There is equipping and strengthening of saints that is to be done here. There are many, many people around us in our community who need the Word of God. And I believe that having Sid working alongside, not just me, but working alongside all of us, has the potential to go a great way in helping us achieve these evangelistic efforts in a much more effective and a far more efficient manner. In fact, he and I have already sat down and begun brainstorming a path forward. What this can potentially look like, things that can be implemented to help equip the saints for the work of ministry and to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the community around. And so for the next few minutes this morning, I want to spend some time talking about, briefly, what it is an evangelist does, but this morning specifically, the work of an evangelist as it relates to a local body of God's people. And to begin that study, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read with you beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, these are Paul's words to the evangelist Timothy. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Here in this passage, Paul is giving Timothy a series of commands that he is to live out as an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of these succinct commands is given in verse 5, where it says, "Do the work of an evangelist." Again, I want to talk about what that work is as it relates to a local body. But first, we just need to be reminded what an evangelist actually is. If you look at the word, you find out it's somebody who simply brings good tidings or good information. So as it relates to the kingdom of God, an evangelist would be somebody who brings the good news of Jesus Christ. This would be a Philip in Acts chapter 8, or Peter bringing the good news in Acts chapter 2, or Paul bringing the good news all throughout his missionary journey. This is what an evangelist does. They proclaim the good news. Well, evangelists are given specific roles, a work to be done. In the second period of our worship, we're going to talk about what that work is in the community. But right now, I want us to focus on what it looks like in the local congregation. And to do that, I want to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Because there, Paul has been describing the gifts that Christ has given his people. And he specifically mentions five gifts that were given to the church beginning in verse 11. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, we have gone through this passage recently in our study of the book of Ephesians, and we mentioned that apostles and prophets, those are not active gifts today because we have been given the full revelation of God's word. However, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are still very much an active part of God's body, the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here that evangelists, along with shepherds and teachers, have been given the responsibility to equip Christians with the necessary tools that will allow them to go out in this world and live out their calling as servants. To be the lights that they have been called to be. To be the people of good works that we have talked about over the past few weeks. To live out their calling. To teach people the gospel. To understand and fulfill their purpose. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Evangelists with shepherds and teachers have this responsibility. And this is for the building up of the body of Christ. And when we consider our local body here at East End, we realize that there's a lot of equipping to do. There are about 175 members here. And each of those members are at a different point in their spiritual walk. They all face different challenges. They all have different strengths. They all have different daily responsibilities. They're all in different circumstances. And each and every one of those things come into play when it comes to effectively equipping each individual member. And so even the size and the demographics of our congregation seem to suggest that equipping could potentially be done in a more effective and efficient way if there were two, as opposed to one evangelist, working alongside the shepherds and the teachers. And this equipping is done in a number of different means. It's done through the communication of instruction, by telling Christians, as we did last week, how it is that they're to relate to their spouse, a husband to a wife, and a wife to a husband. Pretty soon we're going to talk about instructions for parents on how they're to train their children and how they're to relate to their children, and then children, how they're to relate to their parents. There's instructions in Scripture about how to be that people of good works, about how to understand and live out our calling. The Word of God is the source of that instruction. And God oftentimes uses evangelists to communicate those instructions from the Word. And so that's one way that equipping takes place. But there's equipping that also takes place through warning. Remember, an evangelist is a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. But part of that message also entails communicating the consequences of not responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, or turning away from the good news of Jesus Christ, having already come to a belief in it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, the Hebrew author talks about deliberately sinning after coming to a knowledge of the truth, and if one does that, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's a part of the communication of an evangelist. And it aids in the overall equipping of the saints. And then there's encouragement. When we walk out of these doors later on today, There's a real possibility that the weight of the world is going to be felt once again. But evangelists have the privilege and the responsibility to encourage. And to say, as Paul does in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. An evangelist like Peter is to say, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. These are just three of the means of equipping that an evangelist will utilize. But practically speaking, what does this look like? Well, we know these forms of equipping take place in the pulpit, in Bible classes, in conversations. But Sid and I have been discussing already ways in which we, even as individuals, can further aid in the equipping of this congregation. We've been doing the 90-day Bible reading that concluded, I believe, last week. We want to keep stuff like that going. We want to find ways to encourage each member here to spend time daily in the Word of God and find ways to regularly come together to discuss what we read, what we discover, what we observe. We've talked about past Bible studies that we've had in past history. There was a men's Bible study that took place every Thursday morning. We want to start things like that back up, but not just a men's study. We want to open up a regular study for all members to be a part of. To have a consistent way of being together and studying from the Word of God. We've talked about potentially collaborating with the elders. About putting together a special series of lessons on parenting, marriage, leadership, or any number of relevant topics. Things that could be done over the course of a weekend or maybe every other week over a period of months, whatever it may be. These are ideas that we're thinking about. Conducting regular quarterly team studies. Equipping members with the knowledge and the tools they need to carry out their own studies. Starting up their own neighborhood study or a community study, maybe in person or even on Zoom. The possibilities are seemingly endless. There's a lot of work to be done. And I believe that two are better than one. But please understand in all of this, the equipping that an evangelist is to do, the primary tool of equipping, it is not personal opinion, it's not personal judgment. It's not pop culture. The primary tool of equipping the saints is the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Because it is the word that Paul would later tell Timothy that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The word of God is the primary tool. And I have to say, this is part of why I am so confident in the possibility of working alongside Sid in a full-time evangelistic capacity. And I believe this is why you should be excited too. Because Sid cherishes the Word of God. And he does not cherish it because he thinks it's just some interesting collection of books. That's some neat history. No, Sid cherishes the Word of God because he sees it for what it really is. He's like a Thessalonian. He sees it as the Word of God. He recognizes its power. And he takes very seriously his responsibility to be a good steward of that Word. It's evident in his conduct. It's evident in his example. He strives to live by it. He strives to teach his family by it. And I'm excited for the possibility of working alongside someone like that, who loves God's Word and who loves God's people. The elders are going to make an announcement following at the conclusion of this first period of worship, where they'll follow up on some of what I've said. But for now, I just ask that you be prayerful in relation to the things that I've brought to your attention this morning. There is work to be done. We are God's people. We have a purpose. And if we as a congregation have the means to potentially bring on someone else who can help us achieve our purpose more fully, to a greater capacity, I believe it's something we should at least consider. And so be prayerful about this in the coming hours and the coming days. But for now, you may not be a Christian. You may not be in relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who gave his body, put it on a tree, shed his own blood for your sins. He did that for you. He did that for me. And he wants nothing more than you to respond to that good news, the fact that he offers salvation through that sacrifice. If you recognize that you're in sin this morning, recognize that you are separated from God, make a change. Turn from that sin, come running to God, repent of those sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. If you need any assistance of a spiritual nature this morning, we encourage you to please let it be known as we sing the song that's been prepared.